here this morning. As I'm sure many of you can tell, I'm not Obed. Right? Oh, man. It's all right. No, I know. I'm just a little bit taller than him, but that's all right. It is good to see you all here. I'm glad to be able to be back. I've missed you all. I hope everyone is doing well. Kate is also doing better. She continues to do better every day, thankfully. It's a good blessing there. She had a bit of a rough evening last night, so she decided that it would be better for her to not accompany me this morning. Just, it got better as the evening progressed, but it was kind of a tough time there for her. So I do appreciate, though, all of your prayers. I know she does as well. And she does feel bad that she's not here. She does want to be able to be here, especially to be able to give everyone a big thank you for all of the love and the support that you have given to her already. All right. Now, before we get started, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have class. So if you'll bow your heads with me, please. God, our Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that you've given to us. Thank you for this time that we have to be able to come together to learn more about your word and to continue to do our best to study, to grow closer to you. Lord, we do ask, though, that as we go through this hour of study, that we do so in a manner that is pleasing in your sight, with a proper attitude of being attentive and studious to the best of our own abilities. We love you and we know that you love us, and thank you for your son especially. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. So this morning we are going to be dealing with temptation. We're going to do a kind of a word study on temptation. What is it? What does it mean? Is there a difference between temptation and trials? That's kind of the idea. But the main thing is, right, how does the Bible define temptation, where it comes from, and then how to endure or overcome it, depending on the situation? So if you do have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And in this section of verses, James is actually going to describe what temptation is. So here's what he says, starting at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, so did anyone catch where James basically described what temptation is? Did anyone catch that? I'll give you a hint. It is verse 13 and 14 and then 15. It's in those three verses. Because yes, he's describing the process of how everything works, but he is also giving us essentially a definition. Look at verse 15 specifically, or verse 14 first. But each one, that is individuals, is tempted when he is what? Drawn away by what? By his own desires and enticed. Now, that word there for desire, another word that it could be translated into and also probably is good to be translated into, is the word lust. So what he's saying is this temptation is, right, it is the lust that is found in one's own heart And these can be for items, for glory, for another person, for anything that you may desire or lust after, to strongly want. That is the idea. So a temptation, right? Let's just say this book right here, my Bible, is for whatever reason, it represents a temptation that I have. If I see it, because of what I want going on in the inside here, I want it. Whether it's good or bad, I want it. Each temptation varies from person to person, but this we know, that it is all based around lust. Now, what is lust? Lust, again, it's defined by desire. It is the strong desire for something, the wanting, or sometimes in an extreme case, covetousness of something. But here's the question. Is all forms of desire bad? No. Here's a good way we can prove that. Go with me to 1 Timothy really quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Will someone read for me verses 3 and 4?
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Okay, so that word in verse 4, that word for desires right there, that is literally the exact same word that is used in James chapter 1. It could also literally mean lust. However, it is God's desire, it is his strong wanting, what? That all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the question, right, is all desire wrong? No, it depends on what it is that you are desiring, right? So if we go back to James chapter 1, we know that the word means lust, but since we know that from James, God is not tempted to do evil, nor does he tempt others to do it as well, what is the difference then between proper desire and improper desire? What you desire, sure. How about another way of looking at it? How do you go about getting or achieving that desire? The way you do it, right? And then not only that, the third option, why do you desire said thing or person or action or, you know, whatever it is that may be. So there's good and bad desires. There are ways in which that is good or bad to go about achieving said desires, and there are motivations for that are potentially good or bad, depends on the situation, right? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 really quick. Ephesians chapter 6. I lost it. What I was looking for was the verse that is about the love of money. Does anyone remember where that might be? Actually, no, I figured it out. Yeah, 6:10. Thank you. 1 Timothy? Yeah, 6:10 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 10 of 1 Timothy. I apologize for that one. I was, for whatever reason, I was thinking it was Ephesians. But we'll start back further in the context. Starting in verse 8. Actually, let's go even further. Verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and perceived themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, really quick. What is he saying there then about money? In and of itself, I know we can all agree, money in and of itself is not an evil thing, right? To have money is not bad. To be rich is not bad. It just, that's the way that it is, right? However, it is the what? Love of money. Well, if I love something, what does that mean about that thing that I, do I desire it more? If I love something, sets a priority. That's exactly right. You'll read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, wherein he says that you've left your first love. That idea is you've changed the priority, or you've taken the thing that should be first place in your heart, and you've moved it to second place or lower. And you've replaced it with whatever else was first place. And so the idea here, the love of money, in and of itself is wrong. Now, here's the next question, though. Is it wrong for someone to want a house? Well, in order to have a house, what do you need to have? A job and money, right? Because the job provides money so that you can afford said home. Okay? So then if you know that you need the money, then clearly you're going to want the money because it's how you're going to be able to achieve the home. Is that wrong to want a house? Is it wrong to want the money that's going to afford the house?
Depends.
Why?
Depends on what value you place on it, where you place it in your value system.
Exactly.
It's number one in your life. God has been kicked out.
Exactly. That's exactly right. That's what we're talking about here. If it changes the priority of what is should be first place in your heart, which is God, and is replaced by something else. Now, not only that, when it is replaced by something else, that is, God is replaced by, in this instance, we'll just say money. What does that mean you're willing to do for it?
Anything.
Sell your soul.
You'd be willing to do anything for it, right? And that goes back to the next question. What are you willing to do to achieve that desire? Is it wrong to want a house? No, it's not wrong. But there are two ways I can go about getting a house. I could steal the money. That's clearly wrong. I could commit fraud and sign my name on the documents, even though I have no business actually signing my name on the deed, right? Because I don't have the money to actually pay for the house. So essentially, I'm again, technically, that's still stealing. Or the option is I could get a good paying job, work hard, save the money appropriately, and afford the house and go about it in the means that is correct. But again, in and of itself, the desire to want a home, is that wrong? No, the desire to want money so that you can afford certain things, in and of itself, it's not wrong. It's how you go about, one, getting it, and second, it is what you're wanting to use it for. Right? So then there's the introduction then to temptation, how to deal with temptation. First off, we have to know what it is that tempts us. So what tempts you? Now that is an individual question. I'm not asking for an answer, you know, out loud, unless you're really comfortable with telling everybody what tempts you out loud. But what tempts you? Not only that, why does it tempt you? Think about it this way. For me, as a young man, right? God instilled, especially in young men, the desire to find and have a mate. It's a natural desire. There's nothing wrong with a guy wanting to have a girl, right? Physically, in that manner as well. I am also referring to the sexuality that comes along with it. Is that wrong for a guy to desire those things? Why? It's natural, right? It is actually naturally instilled in the man to desire the woman in the same way that it is naturally instilled in the woman to desire the man. That is the way God intended it to be. Now, here's the next question. Why do you want it? See, there's many ways you can hear in the world about why someone would want to have relations with, as a man, with a woman. One, because I just want to. Is that right or wrong? Depends on the relationship that you have with the woman. Are you married to her or not married to her? If you're not married to her, but you just want it anyways, is that wrong? Yeah. Well, not only that, if you are married to her and the reason you want it is just because you want it, what are you saying to your spouse? What is she becoming to you? More of an object, not the person that she is. Not, and then you're not necessarily facilitating the healthy relationship that should be found between husband and wife, right? And so again, the question as to why. Sometimes the desire in and of itself is not wrong, but it's the why you want it that makes it wrong. Right? Same, let's go back to the money thing. If I wanted the money, right, to use it for various means, I could use it to be promiscuous, right? To fulfill other desires that don't need to be there. It's very easy to spend your money in bad and negative ways, right? It's even more easier to be completely flippant with your money and just throw it away and spend it in and everything that comes to your mind according to your own whims, right? According to my own whims. You know, I walk down the street, I see a nice suit, I go, "You know what? I know I just got paid and I know I need to put food on the table, but that's a nice suit. I'm just going to buy it anyways." Yeah, right? What am I choosing between the two? Taking care of myself and in my case, personally, my family, right? Because I'm married, I have to provide for my wife and for, you know, us as a family. But instead, I'm choosing to provide for only just what I want.
Rachel and Leah are classic, what you were talking about. Leah was a speed bump on the way to Rachel. He wanted for Rachel.
Yes.
And Leah just, you know, he was outmaneuvered by a dishonest father. And one was someone he loved. The other one was an object, as you talk about.
It's very possible in that way. Now, here's the really interesting part. Jacob, who is his name means supplanter. Someone who supplants. Someone who deceives. Or sneaks his way in and is tricky, yes. Gets out-tricked. You think that might have taught him a few lessons on that one? Anyways, back to temptation, but you are correct, sir. Now, the difference between temptation and trials. There is a difference between the two. Trials and temptations are very similar, and in fact, they are so close in nature that there are some who consider them to be... There really to be no difference between the two, but there is a difference. After all, both of these are tests for if we will overcome them or be overcome by them, trials and temptations, with the consequences also being the same, whether positive or negative, depending on what happens. However, the difference is where they come from. Trials is a very broad umbrella term to cover a multitude of things, such as a trial that one undergoes or a test that one undergoes is, you know, say a natural disaster takes place, unfortunately, you get a fire, house burns down. Terrible, right? That is a trial that you have to endure. Somehow you're going to have to figure out how to get and navigate that situation. Now, because the fire burned the house down, and let's say for whatever reason you don't have the money to rebuild because your insurance didn't pull through, it didn't give you enough, whatever, right? It doesn't have enough. What could you be tempted to do in that situation? The trial itself isn't a temptation. It's just something you have to endure that everyone has to endure. It's the same as like, as if you came down with some sickness. It's not great. It's not good. You know, no one wants to do it, but it wasn't of your own choosing. It wasn't of your own decision making, right? You did not choose. Some people might choose to do this, but you did not choose in the accident that happened to burn your house down. You didn't choose to become sick. You didn't choose, you know, to have your loved one pass away so quickly. It wasn't a choice of yours. It just happens. But in those happenings, in those testings, as another word the Bible uses for trials in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, there could be temptations that come along with it. Other forms of testing. Another word for temptation, by the way, is testing again. But there is a difference, because while trial can involve an umbrella term, it can involve temptation, it can involve other things outside of it. Temptations, because of where they originate, they deal with what a person can control or choose not to control, depending on the situation. Temptations originate in the heart, James chapter 1. Whether or not there is an object or a person or a feeling that we want, ultimately it is what the individual wants that comes from the heart. So the difference between a trial and a temptation is a trial can be something that you can choose to control, but it doesn't always, and it isn't always. A temptation is always something that you can control if you choose to. Like I said, is it wrong for a guy to desire a woman in the sexual manner? No. However, what is the means by which he goes about achieving that goal? Right? Do you let yourself be uncontrolled and you just go take it by force, which would not be good, not healthy, clearly, right? Or you go and you go to a specific website and you take it that way. Not good either, still, clearly. Or, another option, you find a good woman, you hold yourself back up to a higher standard than a mere animal, essentially, right? And you facilitate a healthy and happy relationship that hopefully ends in marriage, and then when marriage comes, all of the other good, wonderful things that come with marriage are attained, right? Turn with me really quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sure many of you probably know this one for those of you that have studied marriage at any point in time. 1 Corinthians 7 is always brought up. At least it should be. Verses 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, that is to say, Paul is saying, whatever you, the Corinthians, written to me, let's address those questions. Let's address those issues that you may be struggling with or dealing with. Here's the first one. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, despite that, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, the love that she is due, and likewise, in the exact same manner, also the wife to her husband, render to him the love that he is due. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, in that same exact way, the husband does not have the authority over his own body, but the wife does. Verse 5. Now, again, we are talking about sexual desire. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control, like we talked about earlier. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, meaning this is based on the situation that you are in currently. Here's my suggestion. It's not necessarily saying you should not, as a man, never touch a woman, and as a woman, never touch a man. He's not saying that. He's saying in this situation, in this circumstance. Verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But here's how he phrases the marriage between a husband and wife. But each one has his own gift from God. One in this manner, and another in that. For Paul, for his life and for his manner, the best gift is for him to be unmarried. But for others, the best thing for them that's a gift from God is to be married and to have those relationships that are there, that is shared between husband and wife. That's what he's saying. Then verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, here's what he's saying, though. He's not telling a person, right, in verse 9, to just completely disregard the past 8 verses. What was first said was, husbands, give your wives the affection she is due. Wives, give your husbands the affection that he is due. Love each other in the proper way, in a healthy way. Facilitate the healthy relationship that should be shared between spouses. Part of that is having, you know, relations with each other, physical relations with each other. Now, if you are struggling with this, and this is, I think, something a lot of people don't understand, is that the sexual drive in either a man or a woman, it depends on the person, can be extremely strong, especially in a time period like this, where part of people who were coming out of paganism, part of their worshiping in paganism was to have relations with each other as a way of venerating God, or their form of a god, like fertility gods. Well, one thing that comes with that is the natural occurrence in your brain in that very specific instance. It releases so much dopamine in your mind that it becomes to the exact same degree as a cocaine addiction. So imagine, right, you have a person who's coming out of paganism and they're used to having those relations with, you know, the prostitutes that were in the temple, right? Well, what's happened to their bodies, in their minds? There's a struggle there now. And now Christianity comes, they choose to obey the gospel, and Christianity says, do not have those relations, okay? Well, I, you know, as someone who might be struggling with, you know, some the equivalent of a cocaine addiction, what do you expect would be happening with them on the inside? How difficult do you suppose that would be for them as an individual to resist that temptation, right? So here's what Paul is saying. If you are really struggling with that temptation because of what has happened to you, then get married. But when you get married, just like it says in the previous 8 verses of verse 9, have the healthy relationship. Don't just do it for the sex. Do it for the whole thing. Go all in. And in so doing, you will be able to endure those temptations. And that's part of it, right? Why do I want the temptation? What's my motivation, really, is what you're asking, right? What's my motivation for this thing that I want, that I lust after? Sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative. Okay, how am I going to go about getting it? Right? Clearly, you see what's happening here in this situation. How do I go? He's addressing all three. What tempts you? Well, if the person is tempted first because of sexual desire, okay, how do you go about getting it? The proper way? Get married. Have a healthy relationship. Okay, why do you want it? Because of that. Now change your perspective. Change why you want it. I want it for the love that should be shared between the two. And it's the same thing with all other forms of temptations. It starts first by noticing what is it that tempts you. Again, for everyone, it's different. Some people it's money, some people fame, some sex, some so on and so forth. Second, while it is difficult to resist those temptations, whatever they are, let's first consider 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 12 through 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Notice what is said here in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Meaning what? Meaning any temptations that you may be having to endure, other people have gone through them, which is a good way of saying you're not alone. Okay? Next, but God is faithful. Now that's an interesting thing that he would contrast that. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You know what that means? God's in control. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you are capable of enduring or resisting. Essentially, what he's saying is the test is stacked in your favor. He's given you a chance that you can win. He's saying you can win. He's made it so that you can win, that you can overcome it, right? Continuing on, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Here's what it's also saying there. Not only is he saying he's in control, you can pass it. I know you can pass it because I've made sure that you can pass the test. I've also given you the answers to pass it, and I've given you the cheat sheet to get through it. So any and every temptation that a person may have to endure, while they are difficult to endure, I'm not saying they're not easy to deal with. They are hard to deal with, especially some of them. You know, there's that one sin that everybody seems to not be able to get rid of. It's a hard thing to get over and endure. But God is saying, I know you can pass. I've made sure that you can pass. I have made sure that you're not alone, so you have others to support you in that struggle to study with and help with and work with. And I've made it so that in every temptation, there is a way to choose to not give in. The cards are stacked in your favor, is what he's saying. And that should be really encouraging for us. Because I know for me personally, there is that one sin in my life that just, no matter how hard I fight it, sometimes it just doesn't go away. And I can resist it for a time here or there, but sometimes it just, you know, in a moment of weakness, I get caught by it. Not good, it just happens. But it gives me encouragement to know personally that in that moment, even though it is difficult, even though it's hard, and essentially I have God who's cheering me on. And he's made it so that it's possible to endure it. I can overcome it. I can get through it. You can overcome it. You can get through it. Whatever that temptation is that is bothering you or assaulting you, right? The burden, you know, in the sense he says the word bear it, that is to say endure it, to have it on your back and to be able to lift it up and carry it for however long that it is. And so here's some practical things for dealing with temptation. First off, in the heat of the moment, when the temptation starts to arise, ask yourself this question. Okay, and it takes a lot of self-control to do this, so I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just saying it will help you work through it. What is it that's tempting me? What's really tempting me? You know, am I being tempted to lie because of whatever the situation is? My boss comes in and says, hey, did you do this? And it's like, oh, you know, that moment where you forgot to do it is, You could be very easily tempted to lie and say, yeah, I got it done, and then immediately do it right afterwards after he leaves. Not good. You lied. But you could also, you say, okay, why am I tempted? Okay, because of XYZ, right? What is it that's tempting me? Okay, then why is it tempting me? Is what is tempting me, is there a right way of going about it, or is there a wrong way of going about it? Because again, just because you want something doesn't mean that thing that you want is bad. It's about how you go about getting it sometimes. It varies, right? Sometimes the thing that you want is the wrong thing. But there are other things where it's about how you go about getting it. So again, what is it that you want? What is it that you don't want? And if you're unsure, right? You don't have the time to make up your mind. You're not sure about it. Turn with me to Proverbs 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 9. Now, you can fill in the blank with any temptation that is in your mind with this. Specifically, though, he's going to talk about the desire of a man for a woman. Okay? But you can fill in with your mind any temptation in this. Watch. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Knowledge being equated with discretion, by the way. For the lips, here it is, of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Think of what that might mean for a young man. Or, you know, you got an attractive female. She might be enticing you, right? Lips that are smoother, that drip honey, as the words that come out of her mouth are sweet. And her mouth is smoother than oil. That means she's, not only is it sweet, it's soft. It's very enticing. This is a very enticing woman, is what he's getting at. Verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. So what is the advice that Solomon is saying here in Proverbs for how to deal with temptations? Yeah. Yeah. Do what you can to avoid it, if at all possible. Right? So, like I said, fill in the blank. You know, in the previous example that we used with being tempted to lie. Well, would you ever really be tempted to lie if you just got the work done anyways? And I'm not saying, you know, forgetfulness doesn't happen. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, right? But in general, Write down the things that your boss wants you to do and get them done in the best way possible. And as he's coming by and he asks you, hey, did you get this done? At least you can say, if you didn't, you can say, you know what? I haven't yet, but I've got it on my list and I'm working towards getting it done. He's probably going to be like, great, keep it up. What, you know, whatever that situation is. Like in this instance, if you know it's women that tempts you, or you know it's the opposite sex that tempts you, maybe avoid those sites where, you know, maybe something might pop up. Maybe, like he says, don't go near her door. Don't go down the street that she lives off of. Just don't. You know, if it's money and you're tempted to steal, well, that's a tough one, right? Because everything in our world, at least in this modern age, it kind of revolves around money for the most part. Not every single thing, but a lot of things do. Well, if you're working hard and you're doing your best, then the money will be there. But again, it goes back to those questions. Avoid it, the situation, the opportunity, right? You have that open safe that's right there. Well, don't go near it. Walk away from it. And so that's, again, that's really what it means to deal with temptation. And it's about being wise. First, you know, in order to be wise, in order to deal with any situation, you have to acknowledge what the thing is. You have to acknowledge that it's there. And for everyone, there is a temptation, unfortunately, at least one, that a person must endure. You have to acknowledge that it's there. Then you have to acknowledge, what is it? Why do you want it? You know, what motivates you to want said thing? You know, maybe for the guy who wants the girl, maybe he doesn't really want the sex, but he wants the companionship that comes with it. You know, or the woman in the vice versa, because girls can also be tempted in that same manner. It's not as common, but it does happen. Maybe he wants the companionship. Maybe she wants the companionship. You know, you want that house. So there's ways to go about getting it, you know. And that's the third question. How do I go about achieving it if it is something worthwhile? If it is. But you asking yourself, what is it, will tell you whether or not it's actually worthwhile. Because you'll realize what it is.
Just sitting here, like, where's the love? You know, between the man and the woman, there needs to be a love for each other.
Right.
Where one would consider the other's needs before his own, his or her own needs.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? The affection that is due the spouse. That is part of that healthy and happy relationship. At least it should be, right? According to God's plan. And so that is the understanding of temptation. And again, if you're struggling in that situation where you don't have the time to answer those questions, like to sit down and be methodical with it, then do, if it is at all possible, do your best to just get yourself out of the situation, to leave. It's safer.
Well, I can say, brother, this. If that temptation is going to cost you your faith and your family, the price is too high.
It is too high. That could be another question to consider. Is it worth it? Yes, sir, in the back.
Use your head for something more than that.
He would be correct.
In our Christian life today, I'm 67, and I know there's some that are older than I am. But I'm 67 years old. God already knows what we need before we ask.
Right.
And the thing about it is that I think, especially with my house, it's not much, but it's good for who it's for.
Yes.
Intent in this life.
Right. Just like what was brought up in 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Right.
Contentment is a healthy thing.
Jesus in Matthew 16:26 says, what shall... Sorry. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is looking at it in a transactional way.
Right.
You know, God, we should love God. Love should be our motivation. But Jesus breaks it down to an even lower level. Look, if this was a transaction, is it a wise bargain? What are you willing to sell for your own soul?
Right. I agree. It is that way. And I want to end us with this. Chapter 3 of James, verses 13 through 18. It's not fair we start with James, but we don't end with a good verse from it that really sets the tone and the whole point. And this will be our last verse before the class is up. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness, another word there, self-control. So dealing with temptations, right? Of wisdom. That means proper understanding put into proper action. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, lust, desires, wrong desires, do not boast and lie against the truth. That is to say, do not claim to be a Christian, do not claim to be understanding and wise if you have these things hidden in your heart. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That is to say, if you are guided by self-seeking and envy and all of that, that's what you're living by. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Priorities. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It has self-control. It works hard. It does the best that it can do under the situation that it finds itself in. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And sometimes the peace that needs to be made is the peace that's in your heart. And that has to come sometimes to be sitting down and having an honest conversation with yourself about the things that tempt you and sitting down and going, okay, I know I can overcome it. I know God has said I can overcome it. What do I need to do? So the class is yours. Thank you, and I appreciate it.